Today on Gospel and Life, Tim Keller continues in his sermon series from the book of Matthew and explores how Christ is both our Savior and our teacher, preparing us to share the hope of the gospel with others. For more encouraging content from Gospel and Life throughout the week, sign up for email updates and get our free resource, Renewing Culture Through Faithful Work. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com/work. Now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is God's word.
Now, to the sermon. And here's what I want to talk to you now about. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have God, and we have Jesus Christ telling us how he wants us to live, moving through at a certain pace here. He's dealt with this, with the commandment on murder. He's dealt with the commandment on adultery. And now he's dealing with a commandment on lying. And he's going to talk to us tonight about integrity and truth and honesty. Now, last week, I noticed when we were talking about sex, nobody fell asleep. And if anybody says tonight, okay, truth, honesty, and integrity, maybe I can catch up on the sleep I lost last week. I really wouldn't do that, because we have this big a problem in our culture with this. We live in a society in which this is every bit as hard to achieve as what we were talking about last week. And therefore, let's take a look and see what Jesus says about integrity. He gives us the principle behind integrity. He tells us something about the practice of integrity. And he hints at the problem and the solution, a problem we all have with integrity and how to solve it. The principle of integrity, the practice of it, and the problem we have of it with it and its solution. And first, the principle. Now, fortunately, it's a short text, but it's a fascinating text. Here's the principle. Jesus is dealing in this passage with the case law, we call it case law or casuistry, that developed in Israel in his day around the rule, do not lie. Don't lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But the case law developed like this. The burden of the case law was that it said if you lie, the seriousness of the lie depends on the nature of the vow you took. See, people would make promises and vows, they'd swear by something. And the closer the thing they swore to was to the name of the Lord and the center of the temple, the more seriously the lie was taken. And the reason was because the temple of God was the place where God's name dwelled. And so if you swore by the name of God or you swore by the temple, you were actually swearing by, you were invoking the personal presence of God for your vow. You're saying, I'm going to tell the truth, I'm telling the truth, I'm going to stick with my vow. And you're invoking the personal presence of God. And of course, the casuistry, the case law said, well, if you didn't really do it just like this, then maybe the lie isn't so serious. Jesus deals with the casuistry not just here, but in Matthew 23, where he says, for example, Matthew 23, he says, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, you're bound by the oath. If anyone swears by the gift, by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar, you're bound by that oath. Blind fools, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. Now, do you see, he's doing the same thing here when he says, you say that if I only swear by this, then I'm not really bound by the oath, but if I swear by this... And what's Jesus saying? Why is he sweeping the whole thing apart? Why is he demolishing the whole argument? Here's what he's saying. God is the creator and the sustainer and the owner of everything, and God is everywhere. And therefore, you are always present to the Lord. The Lord is always standing before you. Everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, you're always standing before God. Years ago, I was counseling with a man whose life had fallen apart after an affair. He was married. He had an affair. And I'll never forget how he told me that when his wife was traveling, he would bring his mistress to their home, and he'd be with her there. But he says the problem with his home as a trysting place was that his wife had tons of their wedding pictures all over the house. Big pictures everywhere. And he says, when I would bring the woman in, I had to go all through the house turning pictures over and, you know, or taking them down. Why? Well, obviously, when you commit adultery, you're breaking your vow. It's a lack of integrity. And, of course, if his wife had been present there, he wouldn't have brought his mistress home, right? But even the token of her presence, a picture, reminded him of the wrongfulness of it, and he had to stifle it. But you know what Jesus is saying? There is no equivalent to that. You can't turn God's picture over. A picture is a representation of a person who is not present, but God's always present. There's no place in the world where he is not personally present. And if you understood that, you would be a person of integrity. And yet, is that really true? You know what Jesus is doing here? The deep background to everything he says in the Sermon on the Mount. And here, I'm speaking to those of you who are trying to understand the Sermon on the Mount with me over a period of time. And if you've been in the series, you've heard me say this before, and I want to bring this out regularly. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Your righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees." That's an astounding statement. He says, you know the Pharisees? The people who think they can earn their salvation? The people who think that if they live a good life, God will owe them, that he has to bless them, he has to answer their prayers, and he has to take them to heaven? He says, I want the way in which you live to far surpass in righteousness how they live. And here's, you can see one of the ways. Jesus is assuming something. He's saying, you be a person of integrity if you realize that God is everywhere. He's not just in the temple. He's everywhere. He's always in front of you. Now, if you're a Pharisee, if you're a person who believes you can save yourself through your good works, basically, then how do you regard the law of God? It's a burden, but you assume it because otherwise you're afraid of condemnation. You're obeying the law of God, even though it's burdensome, even though it's difficult, because otherwise you're afraid of condemnation. That's your motivation. But what if you believe the gospel? What if you believe you're saved by radical grace? What if you believe you're saved not by what you can do or have done or will do, but by what Jesus Christ has done? Now, do you live in fear of God? Yeah, but not a fear of condemnation, not a fear of punishment, a fear of grieving him. And you want to delight him. And now the law of God is a wonderful thing. It's a way for me to avoid grieving him. It's a way of me for me to delight him. Now, if you're a Pharisee, the idea that God, the idea that I should always imagine God right there with me is crushing. Because the Pharisee is operating out of fear and is afraid of being condemned and wants to obey the law of God, and anything that reminds them that their God's always looking, that's crushing. But if you believe the gospel, the idea of Jesus Christ always being with you is electrifying. It's not crushing. You know why? If somebody's with you who you love, it does bring accountability, doesn't it? It does bring accountability. If there's somebody with you who you love, you don't want to grieve them. You don't want to disappoint them. And therefore, it does mean something. It does matter how you live if you have someone who loves you with you. But it also fills your life with joy and with comfort. And that's the reason why David can say, one of my favorite verses in Psalm 16, verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. Now, what does he mean when he says, I've set the Lord ever before me? A vow recognizes the presence of God. It doesn't create it. And David was not saying, I am bringing God into position. He is saying, I'm recognizing that God's with me. And because I know he's always with me, I will never be shaken. What does that mean? On the one hand, it means I don't do anything that later on I would be ashamed of because he's right there. But at the same time, I'm bold, I'm courageous, because I know the one who loves me is right there with me. Jesus says that's the secret of integrity. That's what will make you be the same person everywhere you go. That will be what makes you the same person in public as you are in private, because you're always before him. Do not swear and say, well, I've sworn by the throne, or I've sworn by this, or I've sworn by that. You're always in front of God. That's the principle of integrity. Second thing, and it's very important, is the practice of integrity. And now we're going to look at the last verse. And in this verse, as simple as it is, Jesus tells us something about integrity in general and truth-telling in particular. Integrity in general, truth-telling in particular. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's that mean? What he's saying is, if you say yes, let it really be yes. Don't say yes here, but no over here. Don't say yes here, but live like no over here. Don't say yes to this group and no to this group. If you say yes, let it be yes, a real yes. If it's no, it's really no. Those of you who are math majors know that the word integer, in the English word integrity and integer, the same word, an integer is a whole number, as opposed to a fraction. A person without integrity is fractured. And a person with integrity is the same, is whole. So here are your integrity questions. Do you say one thing, but do another? Do you say you believe one thing, but really you're thinking another? Are you one way in public and another way in private? Are you one way here? You know, are you yes over here, but no over here? So you go into a blue-collar crowd and you say, you know what's really made this country great? Labor unions. And then you go into a white-collar crowd and you say, you know what's really ruining this country? Labor unions. That's what's really ruining this, right? You're always spinning. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Are you something different where you work than what you are in church? Are you different online than what you are in reality? Huh? Are you a snarling lion online and a wimpy little lamb in reality? I'm going to keep pressing you on this. You know, because we live, this is the principle. The principle of our society is George Bernard Shaw, who once said, life isn't about finding yourself, it's about creating yourself. Life is not about finding yourself, it's about creating yourself. And what that means, of course, is because that is the way we think of it. What we say is, you know, we have the technology to do that. You create yourself, you brand yourself, you determine the image that you want. This is the reason why, as this article I was reading said, why today people have fewer qualms about padding resumes, adding facts to bios, falsifying academic research, misrepresenting facts in doing journalism, in business deals, in, you know, obviously in plagiarism. C.S. Lewis in The Abolition of Man said, we clamor for the very qualities we are rendering impossible. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful. And what he means is we tell everybody that truth is culturally relative, there really is no truth, right and wrong are culturally relative, and then we're shocked when people lie and cheat. So we have a big cultural problem. But rather than going on about that, let me just say that if you are not a person of integrity, every act that lacks integrity brings about four terrible results. There are four massive problems when we lack integrity. And I'll just lay them out quickly because we could go into great detail if we wanted to. A lack of integrity destroys human community, human identity, human dignity, and puts you on a collision course with reality. First of all, every lack of it, every time you lack integrity, it destroys human community. Here's one scholar put it like this. He says, imagine a society in which no one trusted another to keep a promise, in which every leader was expected to lie as a matter of course, in which every teacher was suspected as an academic cheat, and every preacher a moral fraud, in which all contracts were never expected to be honored. No partner could ever bank on the loyalty of another. No one would make decisions in assurance of having the facts in hand. Life would be brutalized. We would go from a community to a jungle. And every single time you engage in a lack of integrity, you are eating away at the fabric of community. Because there are places in the world that are like that today, and there have been places in the past, and they're the most miserable places in the world to live.
There's no greater hope in life and death than the power of Christ's resurrection. It's the key to understanding the whole Bible and to facing the challenges we experience in our lives. Find out how you can grow in your understanding of what the resurrection means for how we live in Tim Keller's new book, Hope in Times of Fear, The Resurrection and the Meaning of Easter. It's our thanks to you for your gift, which helps Gospel and Life reach more people with the gospel. Just go to gospelandlife.com/give and request your copy today. That's gospelandlife.com/give. And thank you for your generosity.
Secondly, every time you do anything that lacks integrity, you're also eating away, I said it, human identity. Who are you? The only way to answer that is to find something that is always true of you. You have many roles, you have many hats, but to say, who are you? The only answer is something you do, something about you, something you believe, something you are, that always stays the same. And this is the reason why Robert Bolt, in the great play, his great play, he wrote a play, A Man for All Seasons, a terrific play and a terrific movie, about Sir Thomas More, who was going to be executed by the King of England because he wouldn't recant, he wouldn't take back certain statements that he had made before. So he's waiting to be executed. His daughter Meg comes to him and pleads with him to lie, to say, I don't believe that anymore. In order to lie, just to save his life. And he looks at her and he says, a very famous passage in the play, he says, when a man takes an oath, Meg, he's holding his own self in his hands like water. And if he opens his fingers then, he needn't hope to find himself again. Hear what he's saying. When I've sat with people who have blown up their lives because they've lied, or because they've had an affair, or because they've embezzled, or because they got into drugs or alcohol and they've been lying for years about it to cover it up, they don't just feel guilty, and they don't just get upset with all the ruptured relationships. So often they say, I don't know who I am. Why? Because they lacked integrity. There wasn't anything that they... When in every situation you always do what is most advantageous to you. If it means you lie, if it means you cheat, if it means you break promises, you always do what's most advantageous to you. In the end, there's no you left. There's no you. Integrity is important for human community. Integrity is important for human identity. Integrity, by the way, if you don't have integrity, you violate human dignity. And I also said, see, what is so wrong about a lie? What's wrong about it? When you lie to somebody, you are exploiting them. You are keeping them from, you're not allowing them to see reality. You're putting them at a disadvantage. You're using them. You're turning them into instruments for your purposes. And you're withholding the grasp of reality that they need to have as human beings. And you're violating their dignity. You're treating them as children at the best and as objects at the worst. So Joy Davidman, in one of her books, says this. She says, there are lies of gossip that make haters out of us. There are lies of advertising that make money out of us. There are lies of politicians that make power out of us. In other words, lies turn us from human subjects into objects to be used. Every lie demeans, destroys the dignity, violates the dignity of the person you're talking to. And then lastly, I said, well, another reason why, if you lack integrity, it destroys human community, destroys human identity, destroys human dignity, and puts you on a collision course with reality. That is to say, you know, there is a real world out there, and if you lie, eventually, this is the reason why people say honesty is the best policy, because in the long run, it does catch up. It does catch up. In fact, listen, since I've been picking on other people's vocations, let me just pick on my own profession. I remember some years ago talking to a woman who had left a church. It was a well-known church. The pastor, the preacher, was extremely skilled. He was very well regarded. It was hard to, you went and listened, and it was so inspiring, and it moved you to tears. She says, the problem was I knew his wife, and I also knew that he was cold to her, that he was indifferent to her. He was often harsh to her, even verbally abusive to her. And the lack of integrity, the disconnect, see, the fracturing, the lack of integrity, the disconnect between what he said. See, he wasn't lying, was he? But there was a disconnect between what he said and what he presented himself to be and who he was in private. And it caught up to him, and it kept catching up to him. And it will catch up to you. Now, that's integrity in general. Obviously, integrity in general is more than just telling the truth. It's being the same in every area of life. It's wholeness. We just talked about that. But it's not less than telling the truth. And so integrity in particular means saying truthful things, not deceiving other people. When Jesus said, he says it in a very striking way. He says, I say, do not swear at all. And when he says that, at first you might think he's saying, you can't take an oath. And if that's what he means, you can never take an oath, it wouldn't make much sense because the whole Bible's filled with covenants and oaths. Jesus takes an oath. Paul takes oaths. God takes oaths. So he's probably not saying you can never take an oath. Look at what he's saying overall. He says, don't swear at all, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And here's what I think he's saying. He's actually saying, yes, if somebody else wants you to swear an oath because it will assure them, fine. But when it comes to you, there must be no levels of truthfulness in your life. You must never, ever, ever think that if I swear, then I'm bound to it. But if I haven't sworn an oath, then I'm really not bound to it. Oh, no. He says, when he says, don't swear, but let your yes be yes, what he's saying is, if you're my people, if you're a disciple of mine, you're always under oath. Every single thing you say, it's going to be held by me, a level of truthfulness. Everything you say should be as truthful as if you were swearing in a courtroom on a stack of Bibles. There's a place in Matthew 12, oh, I hate this text, and I want to share it with you. There's a place in Matthew 12 where it says, we will be judged for every idle word. Now, idle word means offhanded comments. You know, not like, oh, I have to get my act together here and I'm speaking. No, Jesus says what he's saying here. He says in Matthew 12 what he's saying here. There are no levels of truthfulness. Everything you say should be as truthful as if you were swearing on a stack of Bibles. As far as you're concerned, other people might want to, you want to hear an oath, fine, take an oath. But it shouldn't matter to you. From the inside, everything you say is in a sense under oath. Because I'm before you, because you're always in front of me, and I'm in front of you. Or put it like this. May I ask you, please be honest with yourself. If you knew that everything you said tomorrow, everything you said was going to be videotaped and then put on the internet for everybody in the world to see, okay, tomorrow, would it make any difference how you spoke? How you spoke to people, how you presented yourself, would it make any difference? I think we would all say, yes, it would make a difference, and that means we're all fools. We are fools. Do you believe in God at all? If you believe in God at all, and you really do believe you're always before the face of God, Jesus says, how in the world can you not be a person of integrity? I'm always there. I'm always looking. I'm always seeing. There's no way to turn my picture over. Here are six kinds of lies. Just to make you feel even worse than you are now. Political lies, and I don't mean lies by politicians. Now listen, political lies. I would love to go, but I will be out of town. When you won't be, of course. Okay, well, here's another political lie. An example of one. It says, I think your writing is just too sophisticated for our readers, when actually it's terrible. Okay. Here's another second set of lies. Exaggeration. You say exaggeration, that's not a lie. It's not true. Look, let's just take a look at your relationships. Look at how you talk to each other. dating relationships, romantic relationships, marriage. Okay, look at your relationships. You always, or you never. Those are exaggerations. Virtually always when you say you always or you never, what you really mean is not as much as I'd like. And the other person is furious because it's an exaggeration. And the reason you're saying it the way, what you're doing is you're not actually being accurate, are you? Why are you doing it? Why are you exaggerating? You're not trying to get truth across. You're trying to beat the person up. And see, every time you deviate from the truth, you're violating the person's dignity. You're not really serving them. You're beating on them, or you're using them, or you're trying to get them to do what you want. So secondly, exaggeration. And thirdly, what I call word inflation. And word inflation is, it was wonderful, it was incredible, it was such a blessing, the Lord was so present. I mean, those are Christian versions and non-Christian versions of word inflation. And you say, well, that's not a lie. Well, but it creates cynicism because after a while, nobody believes you. They just tune you out because you haven't learned how to speak with integrity. Here's number four. I would call them so-called benevolent lies. A benevolent lie is when somebody needs to hear the truth and you just won't tell it to them. So what the point is, everybody knows they're incompetent. They're really bad at it. Nobody has the heart to tell them. And so they come and they say, what do you think of it? And you say, oh, okay, pretty nice. I like it. Okay. When this person needs to be told, stop doing that. Somebody needs to tell them the truth. We'll get back to why we don't do that in a second. Okay, that's fourth is benevolent lies. Fifth, Watergate lies. I won't give you any examples, but Watergate lies are, well, the little people wouldn't understand. So, of course, we just have to say that. And finally, routine business lies. I got this from Tom Peters, who's a business author. He says, don't say publicly, we're for quality, but privately, you make unreasonable demands on all your employees. Don't take friends to company box seats when everybody knows you should only be bringing clients there. Don't say publicly, everything is fine, when all the employees know that things aren't fine. Don't put in a big, here's another example, don't put in a big order, big number of orders right before the end of the quarter, because even though you know they'll all be canceled, it'll look good in your figures. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Now, we have to end the right way, and the way we always end. It's not enough for me just to sit here and say, this is how you have to live, and so go out and try harder. We need to ask ourselves the question, why are we not so good at this? You know, it's kind of interesting. I remember thinking, gosh, after sex last week, this week, you know, people are going to really fall asleep. No, it looks to me like you're feeling just about as bad as you did last week at this point. I can read body language. So why are we so bad at this? Why are we so bad? And I believe here's the problem. And here's the solution. It's hard to see because the translation isn't the most felicitous at this point. But he says, you have heard it said, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Keep. And the word keep is literally, the Greek word that's there literally means pay. Pay your oaths. It's a kind of strange word, but it's not. And especially when Jesus is saying everything you say is like an oath, what he's saying is truth costs. To tell the truth, there is a cost. You have to pay that price. To tell the truth, not always, but so often, the reason why we don't tell the truth is because we realize if I tell the truth, I will be paying a price. And it depends on who you are, exactly how that price comes. So, for example, those of us, and I put myself in this category, who actually feel to some degree, well, those of us who are approval people, we feel good about ourselves. Our self-image is rooted in the idea that people like us and we please people and we're nice people and people like us. And sometimes we realize if I tell the truth, people are going to be so mad at me, or she's going to be so mad at me, or he's going to be so mad at me. So we fudge and we spin and we exaggerate or we misdirect or we just come right out and lie. Why? We're unwilling to pay the price. Now, some of us are not approval people. We're control people. We need to keep control of things. We need a lot of money in the bank. We control how people see things. And sometimes we realize if I tell the truth, I will be at a disadvantage. Approval people don't mind being at a disadvantage as long as people like them. And control people don't mind if people don't like them as long as they're in control. And in both cases, in different situations, certain truth-telling is a terrible price because the price is, it rattles your very self-image. What makes you feel secure in the world? What makes you feel good in the world? How are we going to get to the place where we're not scared, we're not too rattled, where we're secure enough, where we're happy enough and powerful enough to always pay the price to tell the truth? Jesus Christ, in John 18, when he's having this trial before the Sanhedrin, they smack him. This is the Pharisees, you know, and the teachers of the law. And they smack him. This is his trial before he dies. And he looks at them and says, "You hit me because I told you the truth." And later on, when he's before Pilate, in the same chapter, he says, "I'm being sentenced because I'm telling you the truth." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And what are we being told in John 18? Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he was paying the price for telling the truth. But he wasn't just paying the price for telling the truth in general. He was paying the price for our dishonesty. We don't tell the truth, and we deserve a penalty, and we deserve a punishment because we're doing this before God, and he has taken that too. He's paid the price for our lack of truth-telling. He's paid the price to tell the truth. But here's what's so fascinating. Why wouldn't those moralistic Pharisees, why couldn't they stand the things where Jesus was saying? Why did they smack him? Because their self-image is, "I'm a very good person." And anything that comes into your life, if the basis of your self-image is that I'm a great person, I'm a good person, and someone comes along and shows you something that destroys that or hurts that self-image, you can't pay the price to admit it. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we don't like telling the truth because we're stripped naked. Well, Jesus Christ was stripped naked and became vulnerable for our sake so that you could be clothed in his righteousness. And here's the new self-image you have when you become a Christian. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that means God looked into your life, looked into your heart, saw the worst, saw everything about you, and loved you anyway. And now you've got the security, you've got the power to handle the truth. Jack Nicholson was right. We can't handle the truth unless you believe the gospel. Because if you believe the gospel, you know that? Do you know that great place, that hymn, "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none." And Jehovah, the Lord, what do you mean knoweth none? I'm clothed in Christ. He loves me no matter what. And that means I can handle the truth. That means I can tell the truth. That means I can pay the price. Somebody doesn't like me, I can handle that. I lose control, but I'm secure in him. See, I don't want to admit this bad thing about myself, but I'm righteous in Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price to tell the truth. He paid the price for our lack of truth-telling. You are saved because of his integrity. You know, when hell was opening before his feet, he had made a promise to go to the cross. And when it looked like it was going to be terrible, he kept his promise. He was a man of integrity. And that's the reason why you and I can live. Now, if you see him doing that for you, you can have integrity for him. Because he fortifies you enough to do it with his love. Set the Lord ever before you. If he's at your right hand, you'll never be shaken. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the joy of knowing what your Son did for us. And out of that joy, we can tell the truth. We can pay the price. Make us people of integrity. Make us people of truth-telling. Let it be so well known that we are people of our word, that nobody needs to make us make promises and things because they trust our word. If we are known for that in the city, then we become more and more, we really would be a counterculture in which we reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Dr. Keller here on Gospel and Life. We hope you were encouraged by the good news of Christ's love for you and that it helps equip you to live with hope and joy. Be sure to sign up for email updates and get the free resource, Renewing Culture Through Faithful Work. Just visit gospelandlife.com/work. That's gospelandlife.com/work. Thanks again for listening.